Nevertheless, a couple of thoughts I'd like to share with you first. We're all familiar in California that we drive fast. I know, I must admit, and maybe this is a confession to the congregation, that I have a problem with the weight of my foot. You may also have noticed that during the pandemic, people drove a lot faster because there were fewer cars on the road. Why not? Nobody's there. But for those who must speed on the highway, and I'm not encouraging you to do so, I offer the following. You should sing these hymns loudly with passion. So at 45 miles an hour, God will take care of me. At 55 miles an hour, guide me, O great Jehovah. At 65, this is probably more near to reality, nearer my God to thee. At 75, and I know there's people that do that, nearer, still nearer. At 85, well, there might be some, this world is not my home. At 95, Lord, I'm coming home. And at 100 miles an hour, precious memories. That's just not the way to get to heaven. But the title of the sermon this morning is Heaven, It's Worth It. Let's see. Yeah, I got to remember to turn the slides now. There we go. The keynote scripture is, I'll be reading John 14, verses 2 to 4. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. We've been blessed to hear many great Sunday morning lessons here, thankfully in the auditorium or in the parking lot. In particular, those involving how we should live and serve the Lord. Thank you again, Tyler, for your encouraging lesson on Father's Day last Sunday. We live in a fallen temporal world with much strife, conflict, and challenges increasing with each passing day. I think we know that. In this life, I struggle at times in remembering the objective and the final destination for us as Christians. The question remains, what am I doing here? What is my purpose? We also know that in a military campaign, the objective must be kept in mind, and so it is with us as Christians. We need to see the forest from the trees. It's time to take that stratospheric look. Given these circumstances, I thought it might be encouraging to take a step back from the how-to lessons and those helping us to cope with troubles of this world to one that involves the future, heaven. So today's lesson is entitled, Heaven, It's Worth It. This morning, I want to highlight what our ultimate goal and destination should be, that is to be with God in heaven for eternity. So far as it is possible, I want to share what the Bible says about heaven, what it is like, and why we should strive to make it our ultimate destination. And again, there are two definitions principally in the Bible about heaven. So what is it? In a worldly sense, what comes to your mind? Is heaven a tropical beach paradise, complete with palm trees and warm weather and with your every need catered to at a posh resort? Or maybe your idea of heaven is a pristine alpine setting such as that seen in a movie, and I'm dating myself, The Sound of Music. Is it something like doing your favorite thing or activity? Maybe you have other places or things that come to mind. In any case, all of these descriptions about heaven are on earth, that is, temporal. Many, if not all, of the world's religions describe heaven as a place, and they outline a mean to attain it. The Oxford Dictionary of Languages describes it as a place regarded in various religions as the abode of God or of the gods, and the angels and of the good after death, often traditionally depicted as being above in the sky. The Old and New Testaments have similar meanings for the word heaven. In the Old Testament, one of the words used for heaven is shamayim, and that means the dwelling place of God. Another form of the same Hebrew word is said to mean sky or firmament. In the New Testament, the Greek word for heaven is ouranos. The literal definition, again, is firmament or sky. Metaphorically, it can also mean the dwelling place or the building of God, an eternal house, as used in Matthew 5:16, specifically the phrase Father in heaven. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, describes our future dwelling as a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So what does Scripture say about heaven? While Scripture doesn't tell us everything, various scriptures provide some idea of what heaven is like. Revelation 21 and 22 describe it in John's words after he was given a glimpse of heaven from God. I'm sure he faced a significant challenge in describing in human terms something so awesome and magnificent. You know, how would you describe it if you were in John's shoes? First, we know from Scripture that heaven is an actual place. Jesus comforted his disciples by reassuring them that heaven is my Father's house where there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. John 14. Jesus would not reassure his disciples about a place that didn't exist. So, yes, heaven is real. We also know that heaven is a special place in heaven is being prepared for us. As stated previously, Jesus told the disciples that he was preparing a place. Literally in Greek, it's oikia, which means a dwelling or a resting place, for them, and that there were many rooms in his Father's house. Is it significant that a place is being prepared for the disciples and for us? Yes. A little historical background will enhance the significance of Jesus' statements. Jewish wedding traditions of the time explain the context of Jesus' reference to the preparation of a place for us and to the great value that God places on his church. The first step in a Jewish marriage is the betrothal, where the prospective groom travels from his father's house to the bride's home, where the marriage covenant is established by payment of the purchase price and by the bride's consent. The bride would then be betrothed or set apart exclusively for the groom through a marriage covenant. Then the bridegroom would return to his own father's house and work to build an addition to it, thus preparing a home for the bride. When the groom's father approved the completed addition, the groom would return for the bride. The bride did not know the exact time of the groom's return. So we notice that this prenuptial process is also symbolic of Christ's work on our behalf. Jesus left his father's home, heaven, and traveled to earth, the home of the bride, the church. The price paid for the bride was great. Christ's own blood on the cross, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 to 26. Christ's bride gladly accepted to the marriage, and as a guarantee from the groom was given the gift of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14. By Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, a new covenant was established, which sanctified the church. Christ has not yet returned for his church, and we don't know the time of his return. During this time, as Jesus assures us, he is preparing a place for us, his beloved bride, the church. We also know that heaven is a dwelling place of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39 states, "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." In Hebrew, the word means shamayim, or dwelling place. Likewise, Psalm 14, verse 2 refers to God looking down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who seek and understand God. We also know from Scripture that we will be in the presence of God himself. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God.'" Revelation 21, verse 3. Likewise, in Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. What was lost with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden will be restored. That is, immortality in the presence of God himself. We also know that there'll be no death, mourning, crying, or pain. This sounds really good. Revelations 21, verse 3 to 4, assures us that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. At the resurrection, we will be given new bodies of spirit to enable us to live forever. Now, with apologies to John Harrington, although I appreciate that my own body was fearfully and wonderfully made, I sometimes wish I could trade it in for a new one, or at least some of the body parts. John wouldn't be working then if we got new body parts like that, if we called up a phone and looked on the internet and said, can I have a new shoulder, a new arm? But imagine a body that doesn't age or suffer from disease for everyone. No more death or mourning about the loss of loved ones because we'll be reunited with them. No more crying and sorrow for the suffering of emotional and physical pain. No more sin. Everything will be changed as there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. We also know that in heaven it will be a beautiful place. Revelation 21 describes the beauty of heaven in several passages. In verse 2 of this scripture, John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, for those of you men who are married, do you remember just how beautiful your bride was in her wedding dress? In his vision, John was shown the holy city, which shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Revelation 21, verse 11. What is the significance of jasper? Sources say that jasper was considered sacred by many civilizations. Jasper is also the 12th and last stone in the breastplate worn by the Jewish high priest, and is said to symbolize the glory of God, his splendor, brightness, magnificence, and beauty. Even the streets of heaven are made of pure gold like transparent glass. The foundations are made from 12 different kinds of precious stones. Revelation 21, verse 18 to 21. We also know that heaven will be a really, really big place. I didn't realize how big it would be. Revelation 21, verse 12 to 17 describe the sheer size and symmetry of the holy city. It has 12 gates and 12 foundations. Using human measurements, the angel accompanying John in his vision determined the holy city to be about 12,000 stadia. In our measurements, that would be about 1,400 miles in length, height, and width. A massive perfect cube, just like the much smaller cube that was the most holy place in the Jewish tabernacle and temple. The walls are 144 cubits thick, about 864 feet in today's measurements. So can you imagine an area covered by a cube 1,400 miles in length, 1,400 miles in width, and 1,400 miles in height? As a perspective, 1,400 air miles from Vallejo would take you to approximately Kansas City, Kansas, or Dallas, Texas. So it's going to be big. There'll also be no need for the sun and the moon to provide light, because the glory of God will provide the light, and the Lamb will be the lamp. Nations and kings of the earth of the world will walk in splendor by this light, and there will be no night. What a great place to be. So, what I have just covered from Scripture about heaven sounds great, doesn't it? But is it really true? Will heaven really be a future blessing for us? Let's examine what Scripture says about the promise of heaven. I provide this morning three sources of assurance: from Jesus, from the angel of the Lord, and from an apostle. First, Jesus. As mentioned before in John 14, verse 2, Jesus assures his disciples that he is preparing a place for them. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If Jesus assured his disciples about the existence of and preparation of a place in heaven, then we should be reassured about that ourselves. Jesus tells John at the end of the vision, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book." Revelation 22, verse 7. We also know that John's vision provided in the book of Revelation is true. At the conclusion of the vision, the angel with John assures him that these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Revelation, chapter 22, verse 6. We also get assurances from Paul. Paul reminds the church in Corinth that we noted that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. So I've spent a few minutes going over what the word heaven means, its existence, what it is like, and that it is promised by God for the faithful. So how do we get there? What must be done for salvation? How do we, once baptized, remain faithful until our death or until the Lord returns? First of all, Christ must be your Savior. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Second, remove all hindrances to our relationship with Christ. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul urges us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Get rid of anything that causes sin so far as it is possible for us. Remember that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10. Now, this next point may seem obvious, but we all need to be reminded about the need to obey God. Jesus himself reminds us by asking, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." John 14, verse 15. "Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says." Borrowing the words from the song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." And also, you know, in our walk with God, with Christ, we need to run to win. In Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul exhorts us to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a race, all runners run to win. Do you remember at a time when you were in school in athletics? Didn't you always want your team to win? I mean, I never heard it said, "Well, I want us to lose today." I don't think so. No one runs a race to lose. We must run in such a way as to win the prize. We can't afford to lose this race, as the stakes are high. The consequence for losing is eternal. We also need to persevere and stay in the fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 reminds us to fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Remember that in our lives here, we will be tested. The family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering that you are experiencing. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1, verse 2 to 4. If you are tempted, go to God in prayer so that he will give you strength to overcome and resist it. If you fall, confess, repent, get up, pick up your mat and start walking. And finally, we need to keep the eternal perspective. As Christians, remember that this world is not our home. God is in control. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 17. We are only here for a short while, but a span, so make the best of it. So I offer these thoughts. I hope that you have been encouraged by today's lesson about heaven. Take a moment to visualize where you want to be. Remember that we win the race in this life by finishing it in good standing with the Lord. Also keep in mind that this world, no matter how appealing it is not all that there is. We have a permanent home in heaven above in the presence of God himself who is waiting for us. I conclude with the following words from a familiar hymn. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven, it's really worth it. Thank you. The lesson is yours. Thank you for your attention. If you desire to put the Lord on in baptism this morning, or if you have any prayer requests or needs you would like the congregation to know about, please come forward as we sing our song of invitation.